Would you open your Bible with me to the second chapter of Genesis? The second chapter of Genesis. We are in this series on the family, and I've really just enjoyed preparing and studying for this series of sermons, and I found that just going back through some of these passages have been a blessing to me. Last Sunday, we looked at the image of God, and that we looked at the fact that the Scripture says that God made man, that is him, male and female, in his image. And so we saw how God, his plan was that Adam plus Eve equal the image of God. And what we did last week is we introduced the concept that Genesis 1, what it does is it takes the creation acts of God, the 7 days of creation, and it gives a statement of fact of what happens in each one of those 7 days. Of course, the seventh day is the day of rest, and the sixth day is the height of God's creation, because God created man or humankind on that day. And what we saw was that the 27th verse, the first chapter, simply makes a statement about God creating man in his image, male and female. Then we go to the second chapter. And what the second chapter does is it sort of looks back on what God did in the first chapter, and it gives us some detail. And so today, we're going to look at some of that detail. We're going to look at it precisely in terms of what I might call a biblical marriage. And the title of the sermon is, When 1 plus 1 equals 1. When 1 plus 1 equals 2. And just in the title, it's my intent to sort of draw recognition to the fact that in our culture, in our society, one plus one in the context of marriage is not supposed to be one. One plus one is supposed to be two. And I mean that in the sense that that our culture looks at marriage, and I'm making very broad statements. It doesn't mean everybody looks at it this way. I'm thinking primarily outside of the church or outside of a biblical definition. One plus one means that marriage means two independent people. Two independent people. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that in some situations, the fact that today so many more couples, the wife keeps her name, as opposed to carrying the husband's name, last name, she keeps her name. And I think it's just at one, just an indicator that the way culture and society defines marriage is two independent people, two independents being partners. And when they are married, they are married and they remain two independent people. And I'm not so sure that's I don't believe that's what God's talking about in Genesis 2. I believe it is something totally different that he has in mind. And so it brings attention to this question: is it possible that culture has it wrong? Is it possible that culture has it wrong? And if culture has it wrong, and if the Bible has it right, how does that impact you and me? You know, so oftentimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, in the sense that most of us know what Genesis 2 is going to say about marriage. We know about that, but how still does what God's Word say, how does it impact all of us? How does it impact our young people? That 1 plus 1 equals 1. What does that mean, and where is it in Scripture? And what does that do for my life? What does it do for my life choices? And so that's really what I want to talk about today. And throughout the message, not throughout, but at the end, I'll give you some time for questions. And we'll talk about some of the things so you can be thinking about that. And I'll just prepare you in advance. We'll have a little question and answer time, but we can't go too long. But anyway, so Genesis 2, what happens is this is how the story unfolds. God creates man, Adam, first. And he creates Adam out of the dust of the earth. That's what the text says. And what happens is, right after creating man, what God does is he brings attention to the fact that he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the very center of the garden. That's interesting to me. That's the very first thing that God brings attention to after the creation of man. He tells him about the tree. He says he's not supposed to eat of the tree. Then what happens is God makes an observation or makes a statement. He doesn't make an observation, he makes a statement. And that statement is, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. After that, what happens is the animals. Man, God puts that man in the garden, gives him the job to till the garden, to keep the garden, and it's not work in the sense that we define it. This is paradise. Work at paradise is not work in the sense that we would normally define work. It's not something we do by the sweat of our brow. It's something we can't wait to do. That's how it would have been for Adam. He's got a job that gives him fulfillment and purpose and meaning. Now what he's supposed to do is he's still alone. He names all the animals. He gives them the name. And then God says, where we'll pick up today in this text is verse 18. And he's named the animals, I believe that's right. And then it's now time to bring the helper into the text. So look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned, or he built. The Lord God built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, so verse 24 now, what happens is up until the 24th verse, we've been given an account of what has taken place in that creation day, the sixth day. The 24th verse now is a statement made by the person who is writing the book of Genesis. And he says, for this reason, a man. For this reason refers back to verse 23, where man has declared the woman to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. That 25th verse is important. Because when the text says that they were both naked, but they were not ashamed, what the text is basically telling us is that at this point, naked is normal. There is no such thing as naked and clothed at this point. There is no shame. There is no covering. There is a total openness between man and woman. Sin has not entered into the picture, which would cause shame to come into the picture, to cause a covering up to take place. The plan at this point is they are totally innocent, as if they are two children running in the field, small children having no knowledge of clothes or anything. That's their childlike innocence in this particular verse. So when does 1 + 1 = 1? Here's the first thing that I would point out to you. That the relationship that Adam and Eve had was by the active will of God, not the passive will of God. The active will of God. It occurred by the active will of God. Look at that verse 20. It says, verse 20 in the second chapter says, it's verse 22. Verse 22 says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The first marriage, the first wedding, the first husband-wife relationship in Scripture is actually an arranged marriage. God did not ask Adam about Eve before he brought her to him. This is an arranged marriage in the sense that God knew who Adam was. God knew how he had made Adam. And so what God does in the knowledge of who Adam is he has a plan for Adam's life. He has a way that he is going to meet that lonely need that God has described, made point of in verse 18. And so when it comes to the relationship of a man to a woman, a husband to a wife, to me, one of the most important things is that we come to the place where we realize that God is all about bringing his children into his plan. It is not an accident. This is not an accident. It's also not telling us that our day and time, that what God wants us to do is he wants your parents to arrange all the marriages. Although I know Raja and Bhagya came together as an arranged marriage in India. They are living happily ever after, but I don't think that's the point of the text. The point of the text is, number one, that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. That day that I saw my future wife-to-be in that psychology class at Mars Hill College, as I saw her across the other side of the room, in my heart of hearts, she is as much, that was God's will taking place that very moment. He brought her. He opened my eyes to see. I honestly believe that the scripture says that God knows how he makes us. If the scripture says that he knows the number of hairs on my head, then he knows what attracts me. He knows what attracts you. He knows what will keep a marriage relationship together. So this is by the active will of God. It is not by the passive will of God. It is also not a trial relationship. God didn't say to Adam, he didn't say, okay, now, Adam, here's a blonde. See if you like this blonde. Now, if you don't like the blonde, I'll bring you a brunette. He didn't say to Adam, well, you know what, Adam, now, how do you like her eyes? Now, if you don't like her eyes, maybe I'll bring you a second model. God didn't say that. Maybe, and God didn't say, Adam, now, you know what? She doesn't really like sports. Is that okay with you? She's not much on Baltimore Orioles baseball. That's not much on. Is that okay with you, Adam? Do you want me to bring you one that's got Baltimore? Look, this is not a trial. This is not. In today's society, here's how we generally go about deciding who we're going to marry. We cohabit. Man and woman live together for a period of years and a period of time, and we see if this is going to work out. See if there's any kind of compatibility issues. See if everything will work out physically, sexually. See if we can get along. We got to try it out. It's like in our minds, we figure that, you know what, I've got the mind, I've got wisdom here, and since I've got wisdom, I've got intellect, I'll just see if this is going to work out. And if it does, well, you know, who knows what will happen. That's not God's plan. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't seek God's counsel. I'm not saying that at all. We seek God's counsel. But what I think this text is saying, if you'll notice the 24th verse, they don't have sexual relations until after they're married. There's no trial period here in terms of they live as if they are husband and wife, and then they somehow close the deal down the road. That's not God's model. And is it possible culture's got it wrong? And if you believe in the truth of God's word, see what would you do with that? What would you do? Do we line up with culture? Do we line up with God's word? Because in God's word, there's no trial period. There's no point in time where you live with the person that you love or like or conveniently comes to your side. It's just not that way. And so what happens is, you see, in life's time, in a fallen world, things are just not going to go according to our plan. You know, it's like even in this text right now, what happens is that in the earlier verses where God brings Adam and he creates Adam and he tells him not to eat of the fruit in the center of the garden. He says, if you do, you're going to die. Adam doesn't even know what death means at this point. There's nothing that's died. He doesn't have an understanding of that. And certainly Eve has no understanding of death. And God has just said, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to die. And so, well, let me ask you a question. You see, it's not until the fourth chapter, when Cain kills Abel, that they understand what death is. And so what is it that keeps them together to get through death? But knowing that God brought Eve to Adam. It's like to me, it's like when it comes to when it comes to God bringing my mate to me. It accentuates walking in the will of God every day of my life, not just deciding I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in God's will when I have children one day and they need to be brought up in the church. It's like I walk in the will of God. I walk under the umbrella of His love and His protection. And in the process, what happens is while I'm walking in the will of God, He brings across my Eve, brings her across my path. And now when the difficult times come, I'm going to stay glued to my Eve. Because you see, God brought her to me. Secondly, I want you to notice that the text calls us to honor one another's differences. The text calls us to honor one another's differences. Now, I just have to tell you, I've been married 42 years. I have been married 42 years, and I have not got this yet. But that doesn't mean I haven't tried. Okay, I promise you I'm trying. God made us different. Adam and Eve are different, okay? But how is it that I see those differences? If I see those differences as wrong or different, makes all the difference in how I'm going to respond to them. Because you see, my tendency is if Debbie and I are different, she must have it wrong. See, for example, I'm a kind of bottom line kind of guy. You understand that? Guys, you understand bottom line?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Debbie, she's not bottom line. I talk in sentences, she talks in paragraphs. Now, don't let me get in the doghouse. Please. She talks in paragraphs, I talk in sentences. And Debbie comes home from school, and she'll say, "Tell me what you think I ought to do in this situation." What do you think that means, to tell me what I should do in this situation? There you go. It doesn't mean that I'm supposed to do what she just told me to do. And I have been told this. I have counseled couples in my office for premarital counseling, and I've told them the exact same thing, and yet I will go and do it almost every time it happens. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Let me fix this for you, honey. Let me tell you how to fix this. It's like, you know, it's like our differences, they just keep smacking. Like, for example, when we go on a trip, here's what I know, how this is a highlight of our differences. When Debbie goes on a trip, she packs everything she might need. When I go on a trip, I don't even pack the things that I do need. And when I get there, we got to go buy what it was that I left at home. And shelves? We never have enough shelves. And if there is a spot in the shelf that doesn't have something in it, we need to fill that spot. For me, I don't like stuff on my shelves. So what are we going to do if I don't like stuff on the shelves and Debbie likes lots of extra things on the shelves? You see, because if I see that as wrong, you say, "Well, Pastor, where are you getting this out of the text?" Think about it. God creates Adam from the dust of the earth. Then what he does, he brings Eve to Adam. What does Adam say? He says, "At last.
Come on now. Come
at last. This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't he say, whoops, you made a mistake here, God. Mm-mm, we are not the same. Mm-mm. Think about it. They are different. They both are very aware that they are different. And what does Adam do? Adam honors the difference. And don't even go to the place where we don't even go to sexual, because that's not even in the picture. That's not on the plane. The 25th verse told us that's not even on the playing field. No, he doesn't say, God, you know what? Do-overs, we're different. No, he doesn't say that. He honors those differences. And so it's like to me, as I'm going through this text and I'm thinking about how I respond to my wife, I'm thinking, I don't think you quite got that yet. Now, am I saying that it's easy? No, it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Because I'm designed that way. I'm created that way. A man is created. Men are visual. How does the saying go? Men are visual, women are auditory. I mean, it's like there are so many differences that we have. You know, we do. Men want to, you know, my grandchildren. You know, it's amazing. Just yesterday, I was watching the kids play because we were keeping Dave and Alice's kids this weekend, and I was watching my grandchildren play in the den. And Kip, what he's got army men he's playing with. Who taught him to play with the army men? He's got cars. He's running the cars all over the floor. Who taught him to do that? And then the girls. They got a tea set. Here, Ryan, baby Ryan, is playing tea set. Who taught her to do that? See, that's design. And it's like to me that God calls us to honor differences, but he also calls us to give grace to one another when we don't see those differences. Because it's design, it's not my environment. It's design. And so even more so, God created us. He created us and he brings opposites. Remember last Sunday we talked about he was making a companion, a helper who was suitable, meaning opposite to or opposite like. And so we must acknowledge those differences as opposed to saying, well, you know what, you got it wrong. You're not doing it the way I would do it. No, I just don't think. You know, it's like when Debbie and I go to a computer, we go different places, do different things. And my tendency is to criticize her because she didn't go my way. That's not what he's talking about. But here's a challenge. Let me show you this video. Now, before we show the video, first, I need you to know this is from a man's perspective. Okay, what this video is going to show us is this is how a man feels in the midst of the creation design difference that he and women, that and to me, this, oh, I'm sure this, well, this is sort of like it is in staff meetings every now and then. Is actually we've had pencils thrown in staff meetings, and I really wonder, not by the guys, excuse me. Oh, I'm in trouble now. Watch the video and you'll see what I'm talking about.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. You do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
Yeah, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
don't!
Try to see things my way.
Okay. See, that's our challenge. That is the challenge. Okay? That is an honest-to-goodness challenge. Okay? But it's not about the nail. Because we're different. Okay? So how do we treasure one another's differences? You know, in First Peter, Peter talks about, he gives instruction to the men. And he says to the men, he says, you need to see your wife with understanding. He says, you need to honor your wife with understanding. And he says, even though she's of the weak, she's weaker. He's talking about physically. And he's not using it as a criticism. He's saying, she's different. Honor her differences. That's what he's saying. Treasure her differences. And then he says, you know what? Because if you don't, God's going to hinder your prayers. I don't know how he hears any of my prayers because I don't honor my wife enough. So we must treasure those differences. Thirdly, marriage is divinely designed for permanency. Notice in this text the permanency that the text outlines. First, notice what happens in the 24th verse. What happens is, after Adam expressing, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, the next thing that is said is, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother. What is the text telling us? In that day and time, in a Judaistic society, here's how it worked. The family lived on a large piece of land. It had been given to the family for hundreds of years, passed down the centuries. What would happen is that when the son chose to get married, literally a bride would be chosen for him. But what would happen is that the wife, the bride, would leave her family. She would leave her family and come and live on the husband's property. When the text says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, initially, if you know the culture, you might think, oh, wait a minute, something's backwards because it is the woman that leaves her family. No, that's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is that the son moved out of his father's house, moved into his own house. And from that moment on, he is no longer under the authority of his father. And now he is in a home where he is head of the home. And now the voice that he listens to is no longer the voice of dad and mom. What God is doing is he's removing all competitors from the husband and the wife. The competitor, not in the sense that they are trying to win the affection, but in the sense now that who is it that I'm going to listen to? Husband, who are you to listen to if, for example, your wife wants to go to XYZ place for Thanksgiving and your mother says, you need to come to our house? Who is the husband supposed to listen to? He's supposed to listen to his wife. If the boys say, well, you know what, we want to go camping for, I don't know, and the wife says, I really need you here for such and such a reason, which one is he supposed to listen to? Is he supposed to listen to the guys, or is he supposed to listen to his wife? He listened to his wife. Because her voice, what God has done is he has reordered the priority of the voice of the spouse to the highest voice. That voice becomes the most preeminent. That is the one that I choose to satisfy where there is a competing claim for my time, my emotions, my money, my finances, my home, my responsibilities. My first priority is my mate. That's what he's saying. What does that mean in the context of the home? That means in the context of the home with children, the first priority is the mate, not the children. That's what he's saying. For this cause, why? Because the woman came out of the man. For this cause, the man shall leave the home. It doesn't mean that that relationship is ending. They still lived on the same piece of property. They lived on the same piece of property, but no longer is mama or daddy the one that says such and such is the way it's going to be. Now, my mate becomes the one that I listen to. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if there's sin in the home, that I'm supposed to come under the sin of my spouse? No, we come under God. This is God telling us that. There's never a command that because one person says this is okay and God says it's not, which is never, this is not certainly a command that we're supposed to allow that to take place. This is a reprioritizing of what we might say would be the natural order, and her voice is given priority. It also is another evidence of preeminence to me is how God has created this relationship so that there can be if we want to use the term soulmate, if we want to use the term a heart reach, He has created this relationship between the man and the woman so the depths of intimacy can be reached between and realized between the man and the woman. Remember what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. He had absolutely everything. He had a job. He had food. He had fulfillment. He had purpose. He had absolutely everything. And what God says is it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, why didn't God say this? You know what? It's good enough. It's good enough. I've given Adam everything except that every now and then I can see he's alone. I think I'll just, that's good. Why didn't God just say it's good enough? Why does he state it's not good for him to be alone? And then, with the only need unmet, God then proceeds to meet that need with Eve. So then, when it comes to a husband-wife relationship, the depth of oneness that God gives the man and the woman the opportunity and the capacity to experience is almost unlimited. But as we both, all of us know, if you are going to know me and I'm going to know you, there has to be an openness. There has to be a giving and a receiving. If either party cuts off the knowing for whatever the reason and isolates themselves in this area of their life, causing them to be alone in this spot, in this place, what does it do? It limits what God has designed the husband-wife relationship to be and accomplish, because somehow lawlessness has caused love to grow cold in an area, and now that's an area where the mate is off limits. But God's design is for the heart of a wife to reach down deep into the heart of her husband and vice versa, and there be a oneness that is literally supernatural that can't occur unless both people try and see it as God's will and then structure their lives to make it occur. It's like to me what I see in this text. It's almost as if to me when a husband or wife, regardless of whether you've been married for 1 year or 42, when separateness becomes the order of the day, when doing things this alone here and doing things alone there cause husband or wife to be separated one from the other, what we are doing is violating what God intends in Genesis 2. And it's almost like what God would have us to do is find those places where we are separate and joined. And if there's no other reason in this text to show us the permanency of the relationship, when God describes in verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," shall become one flesh. God is promising in the sexual relationship a supernatural occurrence. That is what he is saying. When it is reserved for how he defines it, when it is reserved for the husband-wife relationship, what he is promises is a one flesh. A one flesh union. Supernatural. Now, one plus one are not two partners. They're two human beings who have given each other's heart to the other, lives and bodies, minds, everything, so they are one together. My wife had never set foot in on a baseball field until her sons played baseball. Why is that? Because she loved them. What do you do because you love your spouse? What is their interest? What do they like to do that you have given over to learning about because it is your spouse's first priority? You see, that is what he is taught. That oneness is where we invest in one another, because there's no other way to have a oneness. Lastly, his design, another evidence of design being indicative of oneness, is that Eve is made out of Adam's paint. Now you say, where in the world you get that from, preacher? Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. Why didn't God do it this way? Why didn't God say, "I will create Eve from the dust of the earth"? Because he could have. Why did God create Eve from Adam? And what is he saying to us when he does that? A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I were sitting in the den, I think, and sitting in the den, and there's a knock at the door, at front door, and she looks at me, and I look at her, and she's like looking at the house, and you know, I didn't even know the house was not clean, but anyway, she's looking into the stuff all, you know, and so I don't know what to do. Somebody's still knocking at the door, so I got to go answer the door, even though the house is dirty. She didn't want anybody to come in the house because it's dirty, but anyway, that's another story. So that's a difference part, but anyway, I go to the front door, and open the door, and a lady says, "Oh, I'm so sorry to bother you." She said, "Yeah, I drive by your house all the time," and said, "My family's a member of the pool. My house is on the same street that St. John's Pool is." She says, "We go to the pool, and I drive by your house," and she says, "I see the color that you have painted your deck. deck's in the back of the house. I don't even see how, know how she saw it, to be honest with you. She says, I see the color of your deck. Do you, would you mind if I came in and looked at your deck? Because I'm trying to match that color. I'm going to put that color on my deck. And I said, I'm thinking, Debbie's in here. She don't want me. What am I supposed to do? So I just, yeah, come on in quickly. So anyway, she comes in. She tells Debbie the same thing. And so we go out into the deck. She wants to know the color of the paint. And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure, but I said, we didn't buy that paint off the shelf. It was custom made. I said, you know, I had to bought the can off the shelf, and then I mixed it with this color, we mixed it with that color, we tried it here, tried it there, and, you know, finally we got the color that we liked. And I said, you can't buy that paint off the shelf. You have to have the code. She said, well, would you mind finding the bucket? I said, okay, and she gave me her number. I want to say, will you find the bucket? Maybe I could have the code. See, Eve was made out of his paint bucket. You understand what I'm saying? When Adam says, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because she came out of me. She's made from me. She's not different. She's not distinct from me. She was made from me. God is saying, this so important is it to me that you understand permanency. So important is it to me that you understand intimacy, so that you understand oneness, to become one. So important is that I am going to make Eve out of Adam's stuff, out of her paint. We'll make her out of his paint, out of his bucket. You think that maybe God is trying to teach us something about the way that husbands and wives